Good morning. How are y'all? Good. Good. Do you guys know the 1 in 60 ratio? Have you heard of this? Okay, this is amazing. A pilot friend taught me this. 1 in 60 ratio is this. If you are 1 degree off, like think how small a degree is. Everybody remember protractors? Like measure 1 degree. A circle is 360 degrees. 1 degree off of where you're headed. In 60 miles, you'll be 1 mile off your destination. Just let that sink in for a little bit. So if you're 1 degree off flying to Indianapolis, you'll miss Indy by 2 miles. Right? How many of us, when we get really honest in our life, where are we 1 degree off? It doesn't feel like much. It's just a little... But we're 60, 120, 300 miles down the road, and we don't even know what the original destination looks like. And that's the way you can just hold up a mirror and go, hey, where are we at? Where am I at that as Henry? Where am I 1 degree off in my marriage, in my relationship with my kids? Where am I 1 degree off in my relationship with God? See, when we look at today's text, we have to realize that the church got more than 1 degree off. If you have your Bibles, pop them open to John 2. This is incredible, and we're going to take this nice and slow. So this is the Gospel of John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're in the New Testament. This is telling the narrative of Jesus. And hopefully you have like a pencil, because I'm going to want you to underline some stuff, because this is too good. Luke, John, getting there. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Scott challenged me to use a paper Bible instead of my phone, and it actually lets everybody catch up. Because I just mark all the pages ahead of time, and then nobody can flip to them quick enough. John 2, and if you don't have a Bible handy, I'll put it up on the screen, but we'll just start reading. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Now, the Passover, it's that annual remembrance that back when they were in Egypt, this is the book of Exodus, the best book around, back when they were in Exodus, that they were slaves and that God had set them free. See, that's the direction they're heading. The direction is freedom. Don't miss this. There's slavery and there's freedom, and how easy is it that we head back towards slavery rather than heading in that freedom direction? So every year they'd remember that. Every year they'd get back online and go, hold on, are we still heading the freedom direction, or have we stepped back into slavery? Have we stepped back into that slavery of sin? Have we stepped back into that slavery of oppression? Have we stepped back into that we're enslaving others? See, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went into Jerusalem in the temple, circle temple, underline temple. The temple is their central place of worship. In the Old Testament, it tells us that when they dedicated the temple, God came down in smoke and fire and dwelt in the temple. Originally, it was a tabernacle. That just means a temple made out of tents, and then they made it less intense. Thank you, Ryan. You started the laughter, and everybody else joined it. Yeah, they're right. They made it a temple of stone. But the point, well, let me just show you a picture of the temple. You've got to understand this. In that day and age, everybody had a temple. Every god had a temple. Every king, when they got deified, because that's what would happen, a king was good enough that they'd step in and they'd become deity after they died, and they had a temple, but not everybody was allowed to go into the temple. See, if you were Roman, then you were allowed to go into Roman temples, but not even if you were Roman. There were levels. There was where the Roman men could go. There was where the Roman ex-soldiers could go. There was where the Roman women can go. And there was where the Roman children could go. But not everybody was allowed in the temple. See, what you got to realize about the Bible is sometimes we look at the Bible from right here, and we go, ooh, that seems really wrong. But you have to realize when the people are here, God's calling them forward. God's calling them forward. God's calling us forward. See, what they did is to say, our God is a God for all people. Well, the way you get that message across is you pick one person, one family, and you tell that family, go and you will be a blessing. Remember, bless means I am with you. Go and you will be a blessing to all people. See, through me being with you, I'll be to all people. That's what God told Abram all the way back in the Old Testament. That's how God moved in the temple. Oh, no, go back. Go back. So look at this, right? In the temple, this was revolutionary at the time. There you have the holy place that only the high priest could go once a year. Then you have the altar. Then you have the court of Israel right in the middle. That's where most temples would stop. Israel was allowed to worship the God of Israel, and if you weren't Israel, you weren't in. And there was no way to get in. Then they had the court of women. The women were allowed in. This is not an oppressive thing. I'm people will go, hold on, why weren't the women allowed in the court of men? Well, because in that day and age, this was too revolutionary for them. This blew people's minds. Letting a woman come that close when women were seen as property, letting a woman come close was saying, women are people. We need you to take one step at a time. Then, this is where it gets crazy revolutionary. Crazy, crazy revolutionary. See, on each side, you have the court of the Gentiles. See, what a Gentile is there's a Jew, and Gentile means non-Jew. Literally, it's there's us, and there's those people. Whenever you hear those people, it's a bad, you're going the wrong direction. It's our people and those people. Detroit versus everybody. Right? But the God Yahweh, the God of Israel, said, no, Gentiles, we want you to hear this message. Those people, we want you to hear that message because you can be included in this family as well. You can be brought in as well. The God of Yahweh isn't just a God for the elite. The God of Yahweh is the God of everyone. Now, please don't mishear this. This isn't a statement of universalism. This isn't a statement of, hey, everybody. No, you can still reject this message. You can still say, all of this, I want to give a spoiler alert. If you don't like spoilers, plug your ears. All of this is pointing to the cross. All of this is saying Jesus died for everyone. And the most amazing part about, there's so many amazing parts about the cross. One of the things that amazes me about the cross is that God still let us just reject it. That God doesn't force us on it. That God goes, if you don't want to receive my grace, I'm not going to force you to receive it. But it's a free gift. It's there for all people. The gift has already been given. And all the way back, before Jesus' day, even the layout of the temple, which you can read about through Exodus and Leviticus, points to that. Are you with me? The point of the temple is that God is for all people. Gets even better. Because even though we profess that as a church, anybody else wrestle with it? Anybody else think of that person that you're like, really? God's for Mike? I mean, Mike's kind of a, you know Mike. You know, it's that part where it says, God says, love your neighbor. Anybody else go, you just mean the one that lives on the left side, right? Now, see, as soon as we go, hold on, God is for all nations, we go, well, we still want to invent a hierarchy. We still want to say, because we fall into this thing, grace is so revolutionary because the first step of grace is going, hold on, I'm not enough. I'm not worthy. I didn't earn it. But I'm still better than Mike. I'm still a click above. And if it's not going to be about gender, and it's not going to be about race, then it's got to be about the Benjamins. The money. I got to pay enough. Because if I can buy my way in, then that's enough. When you look at the temple system, God addressed this one head on in Leviticus. Go ahead and click to the next point. Click. See, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went into Jerusalem in the temple, and there he found those selling oxen. Everybody say oxen. And sheep. Everybody say sheep. And pigeons. Everybody say pigeons. Isn't that awesome? Hold on, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. Let me give you a picture of oxen, sheep. Does that picture make more sense? See, here's the deal. Even back then, this is, by the way, I just went onto a farmer website and found out how much they were auctioning for. Right now in America, you want to buy an oxen, it's going to run you between $1,000 and $2,500. You want to buy a sheep, that's going to run you between $2,000 and $2,500. You want to buy a pigeon, by the way, untrained. Found out if you go for a trained pigeon, they're going to be more than an ox. An untrained common pigeon is going to run you about $50. Do you get what it's saying here? It's saying, whenever you read Leviticus, it goes, if you sin in this way, bring an offering of an oxen. But if you can't afford an oxen, bring a sheep. And if you can't afford a sheep, bring a pigeon. See, it's not about what you can afford. It's about that you've already been loved by God, that what you can afford, your economic status, isn't what matters. When you read they were there selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, when you hear the temple, your brain should instantly go to it's for all people. And let me explain why this is so important. And this is why it's so hard for us to get over. It's so much easier to say, I'm going to identify this person whose sins are different than me, and I'm going to make myself better than them. See, I know I need forgiveness, but I don't need as much forgiveness as Tommy. And as long as I can hold up Tommy, then I'm not really wrestling with grace, because the reality is, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've broken every commandment. I am a murderer. I am an adulterer. I am a thief. Because when Jesus talks about it, he says, if somebody has anger in his own heart, he's killed his brother. And see, it's a lot easier for me to look at Tommy, the murderer, than it is to look and go, man, I'm not just one degree off of my destination. I'm 20, 30. And I've trained people to be way off of where God's called us to be, which is righteousness, which is total, and we've blown it for righteousness. And so he brings us back to the cross over and over and over again, saying, you are forgiven, you are mine, you are holy. Not because of your works, but because of what I've done. So Jesus walks into the temple. Oh, by the way, but the temple, remember, where was the temple? Jerusalem. Where did the people live? Not Jerusalem. Anybody ever go to the lake? Liars. All of you. No, here's one thing I learned about the lake. Here's this amazing, amazing, amazing thing I learned about the lake. If I'm going to the lake and I go to Meijer and buy all my food there, it's going to be about 50% of what the cost is if I go up to the lake and buy it at the little corner store there at the lake. Right? Okay, everybody's like mourning and repenting. And no, right? And you do that, and if you're trying to go to the lake longer, you buy the stuff here and you bring it up there, and then you dread going in there because the thing that normally costs $1 costs 15. Or anybody been to Disneyland? See, this is how it works at Disneyland. Disney World. If you're leaving Disney World, the gas station on Disney World's property is Suncoast Energy's. And right there is their current gas prices. $5.99 for regular, $5.97, $5.99 for premium. However, if you pull up, if you drive 1 mile away, 1 mile away from Disney World, these are your prices on the right. $2.23, $2.24, $2.28, $2. Oh, wow, what's Disney doing? Disney is not doing this. This is Suncoast Energy. They realized if people are making the holy pilgrimage to Disney World, they're going to be so excited when they go into Disney World, they're not going to fill up their tank when they're 2 miles away. And they're going to know they need gas to get home. And so they are going to, it's only considered price gouging if you change it just because of a thing. If you keep your prices artificially high all the time, not price gouging. Not giving a business model here, just telling you facts. So what was happening at the time is the people had taken over the court of the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles are those people, and they had started selling sheep and oxen and pigeons at artificially inflated prices. But if that weren't enough, go ahead and click me to my next slide. We're going to read on in our Bible. If that weren't enough, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went into Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers. See, here's the deal. One of the commandments, and be very, very careful, it's so easy to twist the Bible. One of the commandments is you shall have no graven images. Coins at that point had graven images. They had the face of the king at the time. And so what they did is they said, we're going to let you drive out the Gentiles, but you can't use the graven image money here and there because that would be breaking. So what we'll do is we'll have you change your money for other money that doesn't have a face on it. And then you can buy the artificially inflated price sheep, oxen, and pigeons. Let me give you an example. Go ahead and click. Because it doesn't. Anybody been to this wall? No, do you not know this wall? This is at Chuck E. Cheese? Yeah, go ahead and click to the next one. Maybe you'll understand this. Are you with me? See, at Chuck E. Cheese, you can do this amazing thing. You can get a stuffed animal that is this tall, that, by the way, you can order from Oriental Trading Company for about $1.25. But what you have to trade for it is your tickets. And the way you get that ticket is you play a game. And so I went ahead and did some research. If you try to win the $1.25 stuffed animal, it runs about 5,000 tickets. And to get 5,000 tickets runs you, depending how skilled you are, $50 to $100. Now, this is all fun and games because it's Chuck E. Cheese. But when somebody is messing with the reminder that your sins have caused death and that a sacrifice is coming that will make you whole, and they're messing with that, you got a problem. You're more than a degree or two off. Are you with me? See, when we read the story of Jesus, we make it a story when we don't put it in the context and own that it's part of a greater narrative. We make it this work of fiction, and people preach on, oh, Jesus just had a little temple tantrum. Jesus just went in and out of nowhere. He felt, no, Jesus saw that they were off by more than a degree or two or three, and they were telling people, your righteousness comes from how much money you give. Your righteousness comes from how much you slide into my back pocket. Your righteousness comes from your ethnic identity or your gender. Your righteousness comes from, they take it and they make it everything but the promised Messiah. They make it everything but the promised Messiah, and Jesus sets it straight by turning the tables, by flipping everything upside down. Now stop for a second and get really gut check honest. Where are those things in your life that you know have gotten 5, 6, 7, 8 degrees off? Maybe you're 100 miles down the road and you know you keep going in this destination, you're going to be miles from your destination, and or this direction, you'll be miles from your destination, and those tables just need to be flipped. Things need to go, hold on, no, this is where we're going. This is where we're going as a family. I mean, here at Promise, we talk about home court advantage. What's it look like when you go, hold on, our team's lost our home court advantage? Soccer practice has become the god, and we need to reset and actually spend some time as a family because we don't even know each other anymore. I want to warn you. Go ahead and click. When Jesus took his stands, he was ready to take his licks. I don't want to paint this Pollyannish picture that when we stand up for the gospel, when we stand up and try to reset, that everything's going to go right, because Jesus warns us against that. Jesus says that even right there in his very first sermon. He says, this is Matthew 5:11. It's not in your notes. That's Matthew 5:11. Jesus says, blessed are you, remember that means I am with you, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Notice that. When you stand and redirect toward where God wants you to be, some people are going to hate you. I told my daughter it this way. When Jesus, Jay-Z, and Taylor Swift agree, pay attention. Right, the hate is going to hate. Hate, 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 hate. Right? When you take your stand, be ready to take your licks. Jesus knew where those licks were coming from. If you look at Acts 4, I just popped it up here so we can see. If you look at that map, you see that in Acts 4, when they were preaching, this is the disciples later, instantly they were speaking to the people and the priests and the capital and the guards and the temple came and the Sadducees came upon them and they were greatly annoyed at their teaching. Notice they weren't turning tables, they were just teaching, and the priests got annoyed and they arrested them. When you look at that map, and you can just Google temple, you see that there's an Antonian fortress right there. There are cops there ready to break up anybody that's causing a problem. See, Jesus knew the minute he turned those tables, he knew what was coming next. As we read the rest of the text, and then we're going to just take a second and think through this and then pray. Ryan will lead us in prayer. Look at what happened next. Don't take Jesus' temple-turning tables, out of context. So what did the Jews say? The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered on them, talking about himself, "And in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. See, right there, Jesus knew that I just set the things into motion that's going to get me crucified for the sins of the world. I know what I'm getting into. When I stand up for righteousness, people will come at me. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust them because he knew all the people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man." Realize that. When you stand, you will be persecuted. Taking a stand is still worth it, because it's not the end. Because of Christ and his crucifixion, it's not the end. Because of Christ and his death and resurrection, we will live forever. So where's God calling you to take a stand? Where's God saying, hey, I'm 1 degree, 2 degree, 3 degrees off. Come back to center. Spend some time, spend some energy. Resetting. Hey, Ryan, will you pray for us?